Alrighty. Well, this week, the Come Follow Me is Mormon 7 through 9. The end of Mormon's record, and then the very start of Moroni's. So I thought it was pretty interesting. The very, like, the little introduction thing at the start of the lesson. It says, Moroni knew what it felt like to be alone in a wicked world, especially after his father died in battle and the Nephites were destroyed. He said, I even remain alone. I have not friends nor whither to go. These are things may have seemed hopeless, but Moroni found hope in Jesus Christ and his testimony that the eternal purposes of the Lord shall roll on. And Moroni knew that a key part of those eternal purposes would be the Book of Mormon, the record he was now diligently completing, the record that would one day bring many people to the knowledge of Christ. Moroni's faith in these promises made it possible for him to declare the future to the future readers of this book. I speak unto you as if you were present, and I know that you shall have my words. Now we do have his words, and the Lord's work is rolling forth, in part because Mormon and Moroni stayed true to their mission even when they were alone. I thought that was a pretty powerful introduction. It talked about a few different key things that I wanted to hit on. The very first one, Moroni knew what it felt like to be alone in a wicked world. I thought that was, you know, it can lend itself to a ton of different topics. But one specific one that I kind of thought was, it's easiest for us to feel alone in our beliefs or practices, given the state of the world and how loud the negative voices seem to be in comparison to the still small voice that we hear that is truth. Anybody else have thoughts on that?
I'm glad you hit on this, because I also, as I was reading through it, kind of got that same, that he says, well, if they, like, he's going on, if they kill me, I know not, I'm going to hide these records where I go. It doesn't matter. Well, how long will the Lord have me live? I know not. And there's so many uncertainties, and he's kind of, it's the same thing with Mormon. Mormon and Moroni, it seems like every chapter they write, it's, these are my last words. And then these are my last words. And then these are my last words. So they're always prepared for it to be the end. But, and his focus isn't, I need to keep these things right. And like, this world's terrible and all these things, right? It doesn't really matter, right? Who cares? If I die today, oh well. If the records, once I hide these records, who cares where I go? The main focus is that he has that faith that the Lord's, like, how long the Lord will suffer that I may live, I know not. It's all about the Lord's focus. He's commanded to hide the record, so he does it, and he doesn't really care what's next because he's doing what the Lord's telling him. He knows just enough to take two or three steps ahead, and then he can go back and try and get more. Mm-hmm. So he doesn't get the direct, you're going to bury the plates on this day, and then you're going to live for this many years, and this is going to happen. He's going one or two steps at a time. His revelation's coming day by day rather than getting it all at once.
I think that's a guiding principle for this whole chapter. I love giving, like, a lot of these scripture characters, especially the Moroni and Mormon here at the end, because we do get so little about them. They're not spending the time writing much about their life. They're like you said, they never know which day is going to be their last. They're always trying to, okay, I need to write something to make sure I can end this off right. And so I think that's interesting. Looking at their story, I feel like I've learned a lot just from their experiences and what this might have been like for them. I think it was interesting that she mentioned the part where it talks about, it says, you know, it doesn't matter where I go. I think it was interesting in verse 3 of chapter 8. It talks about, he's talking about, this is Moroni talking about his father. He says, my father was also killed by them, and I even remain alone to write the sad tale of the destruction of my people. And it was interesting. I was looking at the word remain, and if you look down the footnotes, it brings you to Mormon 6:15. So it's like literally just, Mormon 6:15. Mormon 9:22. That's what I was looking for. And so if you flip over just one more page to chapter 9, verse 22, it says, for the eternal purposes of the Lord shall roll on until all of his promises shall be fulfilled. And so I think that's interesting that that's what he means by remain. He does remain alone, but he stayed. He didn't flee. He didn't die. He stayed. because he knows the purposes of the Lord. He knows that they're going to roll on. And so despite all the wickedness, despite his father being killed, he says, but still I remain. And I don't care what anybody else does, because I will remain. And I think that declaration of faith is really poignant. It brings up a lot of questions in my mind about like how can I have as much strength and resiliency as Moroni does in this situation, but it's impactful to me nonetheless.
And to that point, like the strength that he has in that moment, I like in verse 12 where because he's kind of going through this, he's like, well, look at all this sad stuff that's happening. Like I'm alone. Like look what's going on. But in verse 12, he brings it all back, remembering who he is. He says, behold, I am Moroni, and were it possible. Oh, wait, is that the one I'm looking for? Probably not. That is not the one I'm looking for. Somewhere in here. Because speaking back to what Tyler first brought up, the loneliness in a wicked world and kind of just loneliness in general, as I was reading this, I was just imagining like he's literally completely alone. Aside from Heavenly Father Jesus Christ, which he knows. But still, to be physically alone is such a hard thing. And especially in today's world, like we've all heard it, like loneliness is one of the greatest epidemics, right? It's something that plagues so many people. And so it's just another testament to me of how this was written for us today. It's very applicable to us today because we see this righteous, righteous man who is completely alone. But what does he do? He keeps turning back to Christ. He keeps turning to the things that are important. He talks about the first principles of the gospel, Jesus Christ, baptism, and just turning to the Spirit. And so for me, that just shows, like, no matter how alone I feel at any given time, just taking it back to the things. And the verse I was thinking of in the beginning that I'm not going to take the time to find is there's a part where he goes back to where he says, like, who he is. Like, I am Moroni. I'm the son of Mormon. I'm the disciple. You know, something along those lines. He's remembering who he is, what he stands for, what he's doing, and what his purpose is to bring this record to bless others. Like, even though he is completely alone, he is remembering who he is and holding true to that and holding true to his purpose of what he knows is going to be a great work.
Yeah, I love that. And I also love how Mormon and Moroni, they both always bring it back to God, like you were saying. Their perspective is really eternal. And in verse 5, he talks about how, I'll just read it. It says, behold, my father hath made this record, and he hath written the intent thereof. And whenever I hear, like, the word father in the Book of Mormon, I always like to make a little capital F, father, because we can learn so much about our heavenly parents from this. And I think Moroni and Mormon both really knew, like, where this record was really coming from. They knew that it was inspired by God. Mm-hmm. They knew that, like, his father had written that record. And so he was able to trust in God's ability to preserve it because he was both Mormon's creator, Moroni's creator, and the Book of Mormon's creator as well.
I love Mormon actually writes the intent of the book, mm-hmm. the previous chapter,
mm-hmm.
and how it's with the Bible, the book, what is it? The record which shall come unto the Gentiles from the Jews, which will then come to you, as he's writing to the descendants of the Lamanites, and the intent that ye may believe that, being the Bible, and if ye believe that, ye will believe this also. So mm-hmm. the Book of Mormon is just a solidifier of mm-hmm. the Bible, and if you believe the Bible, then you have to believe, like, it goes both ways. They bounce off each other. It's another testament of Jesus Christ, right? But, and then I also love, jumping ahead now instead of behind, Moroni, towards the end, he's actually seen our day. And it's this weird, like, cycle that he's in where he saw us reading his own words as he's writing his own words. So it's like, it's a little...
this paradox here.
It's a little paradoxical.
Yeah.
But but he knows exactly what we're going through. He's seen our day. He's seen what's happening. So, yeah, his life kind of sucks. Like, I couldn't imagine but what he's going through. But his focus is on us right now and how he wants to help us.
And how hard would that have been? I mean, I feel like I'm the type of person that wants to see fruits from my labors. I want results. And he saw our day. So we saw what I'm writing right now is not going to pay off for like over 1,000 years. No one's going to read it. And it's not going to affect anybody for a really long time. And the first person that's going to read it is a 14-year-old boy. Like, if that were me, I would feel like, man, like, is what I'm doing really worth it? And it brings up this question again, like, how does Moroni keep it, you know, keep this strength, keep this positive attitude, keep this faith when everything's going against him. And it was interesting, I was thinking about this topic of like being able to bounce back, being able to be resilient. And I think Moroni is such a good example of it. And I was studying one of the talks from the most recent general conference by Elder Holland, I am he, and it's so good. But it's really cool. One of the things that he mentions is he mentions when the, like, essentially militia is coming to come and take Jesus Christ away before they end up crucifying him. And it's so interesting because he mentioned just the unfairness of the situation. I mean, Jesus Christ had just performed the atonement. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I just performed the atonement, I would need like a really long nap. I would not be, you know, emotionally available or emotionally aware. And this whole militia is coming towards him. And it's coming towards Jesus Christ, who has never fought anybody, who is not trained in combat, who doesn't, you know, who's never been known to be violent or mean. He's been known to be a peacemaker. And yet they feel the need to bring a militia because they're so scared of him. And, you know, he very well could have said, like, what are you doing here? Or like, ah, the Pharisees, once again, welcome, you know. But he didn't. You know, they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And he showed them respect. He's able to be respectful of them. I think Jesus is the perfect example. And in this talk, Holland's talking about like how does he keep that faith? How does that remain in his life? And he's going through all these things. It's not, you know, that he's super, you know, attractive or physically beautiful. You know, it talks about Isaiah that he had no form nor comeliness. You know, he doesn't have really nice clothes. He wasn't super educated in the synagogues, even though he taught more powerfully than many of the people in there. He goes on to say, Jesus was routinely placed in difficult, often devious situations in which he was always triumphant. And I feel a very similar way about Moroni. He's placed in just devious situations, and he remains faithful. And then he says this. He says, victories for which we have no explanation except for divine DNA. And I think that brings up an important thing that Moroni teaches us, is that he's literally carrying his hope in his hands as he's traveling to, you know what we know to be now is New York, but it wasn't that easy. The angel wasn't like, all right, New York, let's go, Moroni. It was just, he was holding on to his hope. He was holding on to his faith. He was holding on to the knowledge that he had. And he let go of everything else. You know, Moroni was living day to day through the wilderness. He didn't have, you know, whatever, fine twined linens, you know, like it says in the scriptures. He didn't have, you know, friends to talk to. He didn't have any of these things. All that he had was the hope that he had in the scriptures. And it was because of that, you know, divinity that is carrying his hands and the divine DNA inside of him. That was the thing that carried him through. I think that's just a beautiful, beautiful example to me.
I agree. At the end of our mission, because we served in upstate New York, they took us to the Hill Cumorah, and they had us go into the little room where they show the, I don't know if you've watched the, like the Book of Mormon video.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's so good.
Moroni, and they show him as an aging man, just going through this wilderness completely, completely alone, but he has this precious thing. And I was listening to the Follow Him podcast.
That one's so good.
Earlier. It's so good. But he, either John or Hank, I can't remember who. But he pointed out in the beginning of chapter 8, it's actually a chiasmus, which is the Hebrew poetry where it like repeats, and then the center of it is the main point of it. Because he talks about his father was killed, he remains alone, yada, yada, and then that repeats again later. And in the center of this is the record, is what he's spending all this time alone, traversing, carrying like survival skills, like whatever, like all this trial he has to go through. This record is like he knows his purpose. And so when we got to sit in that room and watch this video at the Hill Cumorah, where like he was just working towards to be able to bear up these plates, like I cried like you feel the spirit there. You see this righteous man who just wants, he knows what he's carrying with him, he knows, he's seen, like you said, he's seen the good that it's going to do for us today. And that just carried him through we don't know the beginning of the trials he went through on this journey. It's rough. Sometimes I can barely make it the 15-minute walk to church in the mornings. But this man traveled so hard because he knew what he had, and he knew it needed to be brought forth.
Mm-hmm. So powerful.
Also, it does actually mention in there that Jesus visited him, mm-hmm. so he had seen Christ, but then also the three Nephites regularly came and ministered.
I'm sure that gave him a little bit of a boost.
That would be a pretty big faith booster. That'd be a pretty big faith booster for me.
Yeah.
That. Yeah.
I was actually thinking a lot about that. Someone in our sacrament meeting today said that he was going through like a really hard time. He's had a question that he was really wrestling mm-hmm. with God with. And he mentioned this phrase that he kind of received by the Spirit. And it was, if I told you that things would work out, you would stop trying. And if I told you that things wouldn't work out, you would give up. And that like hit me so hard, because how much faith do you have to actually receive an answer and still be the person that Moroni was? Mm-hmm. Like, that is incredible that like he needed that strength from Christ and from the three Nephites. Like, of all people, he needed that. But to be able to receive that and to know it would work out and to know everything was going to be okay and still put in the effort that he did to preserve the plates and to like get them to us in the way that he needed, like God would have found a way, but it was up to Moroni to like actually put in the work. And I don't know if I would have that faith, but I'm glad that Moroni did.
I might have too much faith. Like, oh, Christ came and visited me. I'm good. I've done enough. I'm good to go. Let's just hang out here in this cave for the rest of my life.
Yeah. Right.
Just like the obedience and the faith that he had in like his part in the plan. Yeah. Yeah. So cool.
And like we talked about last time, like he learned from his father. He was quick to observe. Mm-hmm. Quick to act, had that faith, had that trust.
Coulter, I think it's also very interesting that you brought up that talk that Elder Holland gave,
mm-hmm.
talking about Christ right after he performed the atonement. But right before he performed the atonement, he was completely alone.
Mm.
He was abandoned by everyone. Not even his apostles chose to stick by his side. I mean, chose to like stay awake and support him. And another talk that Elder Holland gave, actually back in 2009, is called None Were With Him, talking about this exact same thing. In that he says, to all such, like to all people that feel alone, essentially, I speak of the loneliest journey ever made and the unending blessings it brought to all in the human family. I speak of the Savior's solitary task of shouldering alone the burden of our salvation. Rightly, he would say, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold me. I think it's a very powerful thing to recognize that feeling alone is something that Christ dealt with. I mean, we talk about all sorts of things, like he understands everything. But when we feel alone, it's easy to feel like nobody understands.
Mm-hmm.
Then being told that somebody understands, it's like, well, yeah, but he really was alone.
Mm-hmm.
And then a talk that President Monson gave in 2013, he says, there will be times when you will walk a path strewn with thorns and marked by struggle. There may be times when you feel detached, even isolated from the giver of every good gift. You worry that you walk alone. Fear replaces faith. And then later in that talk, he says, we were not placed on this earth to walk alone. What an amazing source of power, of strength, and of comfort is available to each of us. He who knows us better than we know ourselves, he who sees the larger picture and who knows the end from the beginning, has assured us that he will be there for us to provide help if we but ask. We have the promise, pray always and be believing, and all things shall work together for your good. And so, you know, Moroni was visited by Christ and by the three Nephites, and, you know, he, in his deepest, darkest moments of loneliness, where he had every reason to lose all hope and to give up, he was visited by the person who best knew what it felt like to be alone.
So powerful. I'm grateful that he experienced that. I think sometimes we consign what the Savior feels to like, oh, sin, you know, and it's kind of generalized terms, but it's like everyone's sin is unique to them. You know, somebody may, you know, covet in one way, and somebody may covet in another way. Somebody may, whatever sin may be, each of us sin in a unique way. And so I think it's so interesting that like Jesus Christ felt the corners and intricacies of our sin. And again, it's going on that topic of divine DNA being a source of resilience and power in our lives. But I think that Moroni and Mormon both had a perfect example of what it was like to live a life away from God, because they saw it all around them. Everyone around them was living that life. So I think it's interesting to be able to see them have such a strong resolve in what they need to do, and still, I mean, if everyone was against me, I probably wouldn't say anything, but they still do. And even though everyone's against them, they still testify. And so it's interesting, you know, how emboldened they get by their loneliness. And loneliness does make us, oftentimes gives us more courage in the Lord, I feel.
It just gives us a different perspective, allows us to reflect, and yeah, but emboldened is a good word for that.
Mm.
Also, going with that, you go for it.
The one thought that I had was just listening to everyone. It's just like the false idea of like, oh, I've sinned, God must not want me. I think that's one of the most widely used attacks of the adversary. Why is it that when we sin, we don't go to like the one source that can heal us? And we often over-guilt ourselves like into the thought process that because I've done this thing, God must not want me back. But it really like robs Jesus Christ the power, well, robs Jesus Christ the ability to save us and to heal us because we don't accept it. So I was watching a seminary video earlier today, and it was just talking about turning away from the natural man, and this, you know, this young lady is like, I can't really repent because, you know, God must not want me because I've done all these awful things. And it just made me think about the atonement, because if we understand the atonement, then we understand that Jesus Christ has already paid the price for our sins, and it's up to us to accept whether we will be, you know, whether we will move forward, whether we can overcome that with Him. So repentance really does come down to how well do we understand the atonement, and how well do we choose to accept Jesus Christ's saving power, because He's already done it. It's not like it's a flip of a switch and, you know, He hasn't done it anymore. So it's really up to us to choose to allow, you know, the atonement of Jesus Christ to work in our lives.
I had this as we were talking about how, you know, Moroni saw Christ, and then like there were still struggles, right? And the atonement, how it's interesting. He was Jesus before starting the end of His life was actually transfigured on a mountain, and was visited by Moses and Elias, and all. It doesn't mention if Heavenly Father was there in person, but when Peter was there, he heard the voice of Elohim. So like Jesus had like the most spiritual moment anyone could ever possibly have with Heavenly Father there, the highest of highs, and then still had to go to the lowest of lows. And Moroni did the same thing, seeing Jesus Christ, that's the best you can get, and then still being totally alone. And having that, because you read him, it's like, oh yeah, he saw Christ, he saw the three Nephites, like, faith must be solved, he must be good to go forever, right? But still, no matter what we do, Satan's right there. And you're going to have these highs of highs, and then he's going to come right in and bring you to your lowest of lows to try and doubt everything else that has gone on. And I love that Moroni is so resilient. Like, all these amazing things, he's had the full scale of emotions. He's felt everything. And yet he still focuses on the good of it, when so often I find myself focusing on the despair and the super lows and forgetting the highs.
Isn't that beautiful, though, that our joy isn't just consigned to good moments in our lives? I was studying, I had state conference today and yesterday, and as we were going through, we were studying the talk by Elder Kieran from this last conference, and he said to members of the church, Jesus Christ is joy. And I personally take that really literally. The definition of joy to me is feeling the influence of Jesus Christ in my life. So whether that be, you know, life is going great, I'm doing good in my classes, I'm surrounded by my friends, that brings me joy because I can see that Jesus Christ has put these people in my path, that He's given me the ability to retain and understand greater knowledge. He's led me in this, led me down this path. But there are also times in my life where things aren't going great, and I do feel alone. And maybe the influence of Jesus Christ in that moment is sun on my skin or a warm shower or, you know, there's those little things. Incorporating gratitude in that and saying, Heavenly Father, thank you for this. That's incorporating Jesus Christ into our everyday life. That's how we find joy. It's not about, you know, a list of good circumstances. And I feel Moroni's pain here because I think it's interesting in verse 39 of chapter 8. He says, why do ye adorn yourselves with things which have no life? And I was, a friend shared this with me recently. It was an experience by Elder Melvin J. Ballard. This is in like the December 2014 Liahona. And he's sharing this experience that he has in the temple, I believe, where he... I guess it's, he says it's, he's dreaming of the temple. But it's at nighttime. He says he's having this experience with Jesus Christ. And I just want to share it because what he says at the end is so powerful. And I can almost imagine Moroni saying this exact same thing. But he says, and as I entered the door, I saw seated on a raised platform, the most glorious being my eyes have ever beheld, or that I've ever conceived existed in all of the eternal worlds. As I approached to be introduced, he arose and stepped towards me with extended arms, and he smiled as he softly spoke my name. If I shall live to be a million years old, I shall never forget that smile. He took me into his arms and kissed me and pressed me to his bosom and blessed me until the marrow of my bones seemed to melt. When he had finished, I fell at his feet and bathed them with my tears and my kisses. I saw the prints of the nails in the feet of the Redeemer of the world. The feeling that I had in the presence of him who hath all things in his hands, to have all of his love, his affection, and his blessing was such that if I can receive that of which I had but a foretaste, I would give all that I am and all that I ever hope to be to feel what I then felt. And like you said, Moroni has literally spoken with, you know, God, and he's had these experiences. You know, he is a prophet. And I can almost even see that, like, why do you adorn yourselves with things that don't have any life? Why are you filling your life? I mean, and Moroni has nothing at this point. I mean, he's just traveling, his pack on his back and the scriptures in his hands. He's just going as fast as he can. But I can almost imagine him saying that. And it reminds me of, again, things said about from Lamoni's father, I would give away all my sins to know thee. Isn't it so much less about like, oh, you know, I shall do all the right things, but I want to give away my sins to know who you are. I don't know how he held it together in that moment, because I'd be so sad if you're like, guys, you don't understand. If you just heard his voice, you'd understand. If you just saw him, if you just followed one of his promptings, if you just read one of his words and felt it sink deep into your heart, you would understand. And yeah, he didn't. He wasn't able to do it for these people, but he does it for us now. And I think that's so powerful. And that I can have these experiences of Jesus Christ because of some of the words that he compiled is just a powerful testimony to me.
I think it's so fascinating that, you know, both Mormon and Moroni end their lives with that charge to us. You know, you and Courtney talking about being emboldened, and, you know, Alex and resiliency, they found the truth of the words that they were writing or abridging, and, you know, their final words were, this is the most important thing. And I think it's so cool to see that, you know, for all the things that they could have done, all the things that they could have written, all the things that they could have promised, that's what they both end with. And it's right at the end of the Book of Mormon.
And it both comes from people who have seen people their entire lives think that they know what important things are. You know, all the people they're surrounded by says, oh, this thing is important and this thing is important. And none of them are even close to Jesus Christ. I'm sure they had a catalog of things that people found important that were not Jesus Christ, and still he says, why do you adorn yourselves with these things that won't serve you, that won't provide you life? Because he's experienced the person who has given him life. And I that's so powerful.
And I find it interesting, like, talking about adornment, like, this is literally him looking at our day and seeing all the things we're distracted with. And I love that we're reading this so shortly after Elder Bednar's devotional, where he literally talked about, like, don't let, like, AI, technology, media, all these things distract you from heaven, distract you from making connections with other people. And so after Moroni sees our day and is like, look, you're so distracted, like, stop. You can skim through chapter 9 and just see how often Christ is mentioned. See how often he's just pleading with us to not deny Christ, to see the miracles, to see this. He just wants us to get rid of all the things that are distracting us from what matters most and focus on these things that matter most. Focus on connecting with other people, because that's the cure for loneliness. Moroni survived because he was so connected with heaven, because he didn't have anyone else around him to physically connect with. But for us, we need to connect with other people. We need to connect with Christ. Like, that is what is going to keep us alive, not being adorned with these wonderful things. He calls us pollutions, hypocrites, teachers who sell ourselves, you know, like all these things that we're doing that is just pulling us further and further away. We need to heed the words of chapter 9 and remember Christ and turn to him, see the miracles, and follow the gospel that Moroni and Mormon have worked so hard to bring in front of us so that we might be able to come to know Christ in even a fraction of the way that they were able to.
I think it's cool to look at that same invitation from all of the different prophets throughout the Book of Mormon. You know, looking at all of their last words. You know, you go back to Lehi when he is about to die in the first couple chapters of 2 Nephi, and he, like, it's all about family. He talks to his kids and, you know, all the other people that came along with them in the wilderness. And, you know, please choose the right. Please do something to get yourself back on the path, because there's nothing more. There's nothing that I want more than to be in heaven with you guys. And, you know, at the end of 2 Nephi, when Nephi is giving his last words, he talks about the importance of, you know, covenants and ordinances. He talks about the Spirit and learning through it, and also, you know, of prayer and also reading the scriptures, the Word of God. Abinadi, when he is dying, he is standing by his testimony and his words about the Ten Commandments and, you know, following the path that God wants us to follow. Alma, before he leaves to some nebulous place in Melech, where we never see him again, you know, his last teachings in the middle of Alma are on the plan of salvation. You know, the whole plan, step by step, all of the important parts of that, and he focuses on the atonement as well. And there are a bunch of other prophets throughout the Book of Mormon, but those are a couple that stuck out to me. Like, these guys, they know that they're about to be done. And so they know, these are the last things that I want to say. These are the most important things that I could get out of my mouth. And there is, you know, there's nothing more important that I could write as the things, or than the things that I'm about to tell you. And I think that's really powerful to see what's most important to these guys, who are literal prophets and so connected to the Spirit.
I think you get a little bit of a taste of that, like, giving a farewell or a homecoming talk off of a mission. Like, you have all of this pressure and you have these people that you care about so much, and some of them, like, this is the only time that they're going to hear, like, what you believe. And so, like, just bearing your testimony often is so important. But I think having that opportunity and those opportunities, because there will be lots of those throughout our lives, to just really focus on, like, what do I believe? Like, what would be my last message to the people that I love, that I care about? Like, Moroni sees all of the people that he's grown up with, that have been his family, that have been his friends, and he sees what they believe, and he sees it lead them to destruction. And then he sees his posterity, basically, like, what will be left after the Book of Mormon comes forth. He sees us. He sees, like, our trials and what we're thinking, and he's like, don't do that, right? Like, don't do these things. Like, here's what I know will avoid all of what I've just gone through. So
that's cool.
I think that's just, that process is created by just having personal experiences with Jesus Christ. And I sometimes look at these prophets, I almost feel a little bit of dissonance, because I'm like, I recently was talking to somebody and talking just about how I feel. I have just a lot of responsibilities in my life that kind of just make it difficult, you know, and I feel a lot of weight pressed up upon my shoulders. And I said, you know, I feel like I know my weaknesses better than anybody else. So like, why, you know, why am I trusted with these things, or why am I put in this situation? And the thought kind of came to my head that God is the one who knows my weaknesses better than anybody else. And despite of that, he's willing to work with some of these people. And I think that that just consistent, it's not even like, oftentimes we use the phrase like aligning ourselves is with the will of God. So it's not necessarily about choosing to follow God and then never deviating. But oftentimes, you know, God knows our hearts, and he expects us to veer. And that's the thing, is it's just making these little micro adjustments every day. God, what do you want me to do? What will you have me do? You know, who can I reach out to? Maybe who's a friend that I maybe joke a little bit too harshly with, and who doesn't get a kind word that often, you know? How can I show you that I love you by the way that I listen to somebody today? How can I show you that I love you by the way I approach my education, or by the way I approach my career, or my family, or my wife, or my kids, whatever it may be? I think it's just those little micro adjustments every day. And as we just continue to walk down that path, I think that we just get lost in the joy of the gospel. We get lost in the experiences we have with Jesus Christ. And we look back and we see the path that we've walked. You know, we look back and see how far that we've come. And I'm sure that experience is the same with a lot of these prophets. And so, although he's seeing our day in these verses here in Moroni, or in Mormon, we don't have to contribute to some of the evil things that he saw. We can be the ones that contribute to the beautiful things that he saw. We can be the ones that contribute to the things that he wished that he could have conveyed to the Lamanites at that point when he was on the earth.
That's a good point. I don't know. I was thinking about, you know, that same kind of thing, you know, how we both have been charged to be part of the good, but also how sometimes that feels like a lot to ask. And this is kind of skipping forward towards the end of what is presented in the Come Follow Me lesson this week. But I could not get the Sermon on the Mount out of my head this week. I just kept coming back to it. And it's not really mentioned in the lesson this week, but there were just lots of little things. And, you know, I was thinking about Elder Holland's talk in 2017, Be Therefore Perfect, eventually, where he brings up the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew 5 and 3 Nephi 12. But, you know, at the start of that, it starts off with, you know, blessed are the blank, they'll be blessed with this thing. You know, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God, is I think one of them. There are a bunch of those different things. About, you know, in the middle of the chapter, it talks a little bit about some charges that we are given. And if I can click on the right thing here. at the start of Elder Holland's talk, the very first paragraph, he says, "The scriptures were written to bless and encourage us, and surely they do that. We thank heaven for every chapter and verse we have ever been given. But have you noticed that every now and then a passage will appear that reminds us that we are falling a little bit short? For example, the Sermon on the Mount begins with soothing, gentle beatitudes, but in the verses that follow, we are told, among other things, not only to kill, but not even to be angry. We are told not only to not commit adultery, but also not to even have impure thoughts. To those who ask for it, we are to give our coat and then give our cloak also. We are to love our enemies, bless those who curse us, and do good to them who hate us." And so, you know, it's, here are all these amazing things, that you will be blessed with because you're great. Also, you're the salt of the earth. Don't lose your savor. Be a light to the world. Also, don't kill. Don't even be mad. Also, you know, don't even think impure thoughts. You know, it just kind of gets a more and more, I don't know, the invitations get a little bit more direct and harder to follow every day. It's not particularly difficult for me to not kill anybody. It is a little bit more difficult to never get angry. And then, of course, you know, the cherry on top, verse 48, in actually both chapters, is be therefore perfect. And a really cool thing that I read in a talk by President Nelson called For Perfection Pending is that in the New Testament, you know, Christ is giving this sermon. He has not yet been resurrected. He is not yet as perfect as he could possibly be because he has not been resurrected yet. And so in the Old Testament, it just says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, or my Father in heaven, anyways. But in the Book of Mormon, when he's giving the same sermon, so many of the words are very similar, but he also says, even as I and your Father in heaven are perfect. I mean, it's not like mind-blowing, because of course he's perfect, but I thought it was a cool distinction that I hadn't really noticed before. There are a couple of differences in the 3rd Nephi version of that sermon that I think are cool to look at. But yeah, anyways, later in the talk, Elder Holland continues, and he says, where did my link go? Anyways, he says, if we admit honestly that we are trying to improve, we are not hypocrites, we are human. May we refuse to let our own mortal follies and the inevitable shortcomings of even the best men and women around us and make us cynical, or make us cynical about the truths of the gospel, the truthfulness of the church, our hope for our future, and the possibility of godliness. If we persevere, then somewhere in eternity, our refinement will be finished and complete, which is the New Testament meaning of perfection. I thought that was pretty cool, but then I remember while reading that that's not actually the part I meant to read. But there's this verse at the end of Mormon 9, which is actually really cool. Part of the come follow me, you know, it all came full circle for me as soon as I read this. But in that verse, Moroni is saying, you know, don't fault me for being imperfect. Apparently it's not going to load. But in the
what verse?
31, chapter 9, verse 31, condemn me not because of mine imperfection, neither my father, because of his imperfection, neither them who have written before him, but rather give thanks unto God that he hath made manifest unto you our imperfections, that you may learn to be more wise than we have been. I thought that was a really cool link to that Elder Holland talk, because he is talking about this pastor or preacher or some sort. He's talking to, you know, he's giving a sermon, I guess. And then somebody kind of calls him out for not being perfect at what he's preaching. But his response, it says, unable to live up to the high ideals he taught, the priest admits that he has failed. But he cries, attack me if you wish. I do this myself. But don't attack the path I follow. If I know the way home, but am walking along it drunkenly, is it any less the right way simply because I am staggering from side to side? Do not gleefully shout, look at him, there he is crawling into a bog. No, do not gloat, but give your help to anyone trying to walk the road back to God. That hits me every time I read it. Because I know I'm a dork. I make stupid mistakes all the time, but I'm trying.
And it's crazy because we literally just spent this whole time talking about how righteous and how like awesome Mormon and Moroni are. And then he's like, you know, don't get at me because of my imperfections. And we're like, where?
You know? Yeah. He even writes in other sections, or it's either 12 specifically, it's like, I'm very weak in writing. And it's like, I'm the worst writer you'll ever see, and then drop the most profound doctrine you've ever read. Like the next verse is like, come on, dude. Like,
but aren't we the same way? Mm-hmm. Aren't we the same way where we do the exact same thing? God has blessed us with each with specific talents and gifts, things that are gonna bless people, things that we can use to help people move from the state that Mormon and Moroni are so afraid of in these, well, not afraid of, but sad in them, we can help these people move away from this state into a state that we experience, you know, the joy and the peace and the guidance that comes from living the gospel. And so I think that sometimes we're a little hard on ourselves when we get in that same experience, because we're like, oh man, like, you know, I'm so this and I'm so that. And God's like, but what am I to you? Like, what can I do? What can I do with you in my hands? And I think that's the most telling thing. I like how you mentioned Beatitudes. I almost feel like Moroni is almost giving us like the maybe slightly harsher version of the Beatitudes here. He's like, you know, no longer deny Christ and you can stand clean before him in the last day. Like, he's almost giving us, it's almost like a maybe a more direct version of, like, you know, Jesus Christ is very much like, here's some things you should do. And Moroni is like, don't do these. This is the bottom baseline. And so I think it's helpful to have both. I think it's helpful to, again, keep us within this gospel that you know, they've been reading this whole time and transcribing on these plates. I think it's cool to be able to see where that's led them in that experience there.
When I think of the Beatitudes, I also always think of BNC 46, which has a list of spiritual gifts. Because, I mean, you look at the Beatitudes and it's like, blessed are you because of some things that you do. But then DNC 46 is, blessed are you because of some things that I have given you, because of the way that you are, because I made you that way. And it's 14 verses, I won't read it all. But, you know, it's just kind of a list of, you know, some people can listen to the Holy Ghost. Some people can teach with the power of the Holy Ghost. Some people have knowledge or faith, or, you know, faith to be healed or to heal. Working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of the spirit, speaking with tongues or interpreting tongues, you know, all different kinds of things. And then a talk that I came across, I think it was last week, that I had never heard before, but that was really powerful to me, was called There Are Many Gifts by Marvin J. Ashton in 1987. So a little bit before I was born.
Digging deep this last week, all right.
I pulled up some real bangers.
Respect.
But... you know, he talks about spiritual gifts, but then he also talks about how there are some that the scriptures don't necessarily, I don't know, bring to light as much as others. You know, there's that whole list in DNC 46, but he talks about a couple more that I think are really cool. He says, let us review some of these less conspicuous gifts. The gift of asking, the gift of listening, the gift of hearing and using a still small voice. The gift of being able to weep, the gift of avoiding contention, the gift of being agreeable, the gift of avoiding vain repetition, the gift of seeking that which is righteous, the gift of not passing judgment, the gift of looking to God for guidance, the gift of being a disciple, the gift of caring for others, the gift of being able to ponder, the gift of offering prayer, the gift of bearing a mighty testimony, and the gift of receiving the Holy Ghost. That's a whole list that didn't really come to my mind. And it doesn't very often for a lot of people, because it's not, like he said, they're the less conspicuous ones. They're the ones that you don't necessarily think about. But like that generals discussion that a couple of us had a couple of weeks ago, there are some things that, you know, maybe, I don't know, more generally assumed or linked to, you know, one specific kind of person. You know, these attributes are generally seen as more feminine. But we talked about how, really, those attributes are just more like Christ. You know, it may typically be the girls that are more nice. But guess what? Christ was more nice. So, you know, it's just, like, it's just cool to be that way because you're being like Christ. Mm-hmm. I said, I don't care. Call me feminine all you want because I just want to be like Jesus. But like this whole list that Elder President Ashton, that Marvin J. Ashton, you know, wrote, they're all like Christ. Maybe they're not said that way in the scriptures. Maybe it's not something that we just, you know, think, oh, well, God specifically said the gift of asking is like Jesus. But Jesus did ask. He was never afraid to talk to his Father and ask for help, ask for direction. you know, he was so in tune with the spirit, and he did not pass judgment, and he spoke with a still small voice. That one is super meaningful to me, because, you know, the spirit speaks in a still small voice, but also, you know, being able to convey what you're thinking in a still small voice is often so much more meaningful. If I'm going to yell at your face, you're not going to listen to me. But if I can have a, you know, a good, deep, meaningful conversation with you, it's going to make a difference.
Yeah, my family does not know the meaning of a still small voice that much. But I think to kind of like reel it back to the central topic here, I think as we're getting ready to close here, I love this conversation about spiritual gifts. I think it's important to recognize that the reason why we're given spiritual gifts is to be more like Christ. We can be the people that Moroni foresaw. We can be the people that Mormon foresaw. We can be the people that are constantly seeking after righteousness. Again, he wrote this record for our day. He waited so long. Let's show him our gratitude for it. You know, let's give him what he's been wanting these thousands of years and use it. You know, use this record that they have found to be so precious. Let's use it to not only change others' lives, but to change our lives in the process of that. I think that change is a natural consequence of applying the grace of Jesus Christ in your lives. So whatever that may be to you, whether that's to somebody we just barely met, whether that's to a friend, whether that's the way we serve, the way we address our Heavenly Father, the way that we talk to our mother and our father. I think that we can be these type of people. And obviously they, you know, again, Moroni sets out a pretty good baseline of some things we should not do. But I also think that we are the generation that is preparing for the second coming. And so we can be the type of people that will say, as I'm sure, you know, we were reading about Elder Melvin J. Ballard and about Elder Holland and about Moroni and Mormon, we can be the people that say, I will give up whatever is required of me to know Jesus Christ. I will give up everything. And all these prophets, the whole list of prophets you mentioned, they gave up their lives eventually, you know, whether they died in the wilderness or they most of their lives were spent in exile or in weakness or in hunger, whatever it may be. They gave up not only their sins, but everything that they are to know him. And although we're a bunch of college students and we, you know, are not the, you know, we don't feel high and mighty like a prophet, all of the same blessings are available for us. But the outline here, and that's something that we can take hold of, and that's something that we can have in our lives. And I think that says so much more about who we are and about how Heavenly Father feels about us and about our potential than anything in the world that we could adorn ourselves with that has no life, that has no substance, that won't benefit us. I just, reading these stories just makes me want to make Moroni proud. Not, I mean, obviously I want to make Heavenly Father proud as well, but I want to say, you know, Moroni, thanks for waiting so long to give us these records and prepare us in this way because of what you did. I never want to sin again. You know, because of what you did, I never want anybody else to ever sin again. And I want to go out and I want to share what I know so that everyone can participate in the joy that I feel and in the joy that these prophets feel as well. And so I'm grateful for them. And I think that it gives us a good resolve to be able to move forward.
Yeah, I like verse 36 where he says, "And I know that you do walk in the pride of your hearts, and there are none save a few only who do not lift themselves up in the pride of their hearts." I love that he includes that, save a few only. Like, it gives me that goal, that vision to be one of those few only. That all of us at this table, all of us here at this college, and all of us who are part of this church, everyone who's trying to be a good person, that we can be of those save a few only that are wanting to make Mormon and Moroni and Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ proud by the people that we are, the fact that we're reading this, studying this, and really trying to learn from it, to become more like Christ in every way that we can be. I want to be one of those few that Moroni saw and was proud of.
But then on the flip side, he says it throughout the readings this week. He says, all men, yeah, all shall stand unto all. He's proud of, like, heck yeah, the righteous, you're doing it. But it's for everyone. And I love going back to chapter 7. It's verse 6. And this is after Mormon, he's writing to the remnants of the Lamanites who, like, just killed everyone he knows. And it's like, would I do that? No. But the charity he has, and he's talking about Christ, and it says, and he bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead, whereby men must be raised to stand before his judgment seat. And it says later on, oh, there it is, and that he that is found guiltless before him, God, Jesus, at the judgment day, hath it given unto him to dwell in the presence of God in his kingdom. And I was reading into that a bunch this week, that all will be resurrected. And that's, we're very comfortable saying that. Like, everyone's going to be resurrected because of Jesus, right? And all people are going to be forgiven. All people are going to do all of these things. And as we're resurrected, it brings us into a higher level that we're able to be with God. But then only the few will be allowed to dwell with God. We're all going to be on God's level. We're all going to go before him and be judged. Everyone gets there. But only the few get to dwell and stay and live there. And yes, it is for everyone. But everyone, like, there's no set number. Everyone can dwell with God. Yes, Mormon, Moroni, they're proud. Like, yeah, you're doing it. You're living the path right now. But it's open to anybody.
And are we living to the greatest extent if we're not bringing others as well? Mm-hmm. I think that's the most important thing, is that, you know, we can be righteous all day. And that's great that we're following the Lord, but it's not fully completing the will of the Father if our greatest intent is, man, I've partaken of this fruit and I've experienced the joy. Who can I share it with? Like, where are they? Like, let's pray before we go to sacrament meeting on Sunday and try and identify somebody who needs a friend, who we can reach out to. Maybe there's somebody in your class or a family member who may be overlooked, or somebody who gets spoken to very harshly by their family. There are people that we should bring along with us. And if the gospel is truly a gospel of joy, then everyone needs to experience that. And so it's like a quote from a conference talk, but come to Christ, but don't come alone. Never come alone. You know, it's like we talked about last week. Who are you going to bring with you? You know, take what you know about Jesus Christ and find somebody who needs that and take them with you, as many people as you can, as many people as you can get on this bus. We know where we're going. We're going to heaven, but there's always room for more. So let's never be comfortable with just us on that bus. Let's get as many people as we possibly can.
That's a bus I can get behind.
That go. All right.
I also love in Mormon 8, in kind of the earlier sections, he's talking about, like, oh yeah, my writings kind of suck. Sorry, don't blame me. Or blame me, don't blame God. I almost got that really wrong. But in verse 19, this is him, like, oh yeah, for those that judge the writings and say it's all bogus because I don't know how to write, or there's these little things, that the same that judge rashly shall be judged rashly again. And that's, I've been thinking about that a lot this week, that now it doesn't only apply to, I don't think the Book of Mormon's true because of this and this and this inconsistency, but there's a lot of judgment in our church in a lot of ways, and I don't even think about it sometimes, but it's just, there's things you judge people on. That's how it goes. Oh, you're divorced? Oh, so, like, something went wrong, right? Like, you judge them for that, and there's these, all these stigmas that go around. But if we judge rashly, we will also be judged rashly, and it goes full circle. So we need to, it's the golden rule, right? Treat others the way you want to be treated. That's what Christ did. So that, yeah, we need everyone on the bus. Get as many as people as you can. The warning there of don't judge, because however you judge is how you're going to be judged. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to be judged really mean. I want to be judged really nice, and you're trying your best. Way to go. That's what I want, so I need to turn around and do that for other people.
And that's what Barone, I wished he could have had in his time, but he's so happy that we have the opportunity to do that in our time. So let's go do it. Let's go be those type of people. Let's go inspire people to do these things, because I think if we do, we're gonna see that as the world continues to get more wicked, as we are approaching the coming of Christ, again, that we can see more miracles than the world has ever seen. And that's a promise given to us. And so I'm grateful to be living in the day that Ron and I foresaw.
I think that links perfectly to I Believe in Christ, which was mentioned in the Come Follow Me this week. Specifically, verse 4 says, I believe in Christ, he stands supreme. From him I'll gain my fondest dream. And while I strive through grief and pain, his voice is heard, ye shall obtain. I believe in Christ, so come what may, with him I'll stand in that great day, when on this earth he comes again to rule among the sons of men.
I'm ready.
I'm so ready.
Let's do it.
Yeah. Anything else that anybody wants to mention?
I'm ready to act. I'm ready to go out and say, hey, have you seen this? Let's take a look. Yeah.
There's one last thing that I thought was super interesting, because you treat every single chapter as the last words of a prophet. And I love reading the last words of prophets, as morbid as that may kind of sound. Like, the most important thing you're going to say is probably the last thing you're going to say. Mm-hmm. So treating everything from, like, Mormon, like, 3 onwards as, like, this is the last, like, Moroni didn't think he was going to abridge the Book of Ether. Mm-hmm. That wasn't planned at all. Putting all of the Book of Moroni, not planned at all. He had very little space, didn't even, like, this is it. This is, like, imagine that the book ends right here, and this is all we have. And I love his focus. He goes on about finding Christ. Great if you find him, and then goes into a little bit of, like, but if you don't believe in him and you don't find him, bad news. And then goes back into, but if you find him, it's great. But I love his focus at the end, and he actually really hits this in the end, the last chapter he actually writes, that he hits this multiple times. That whoso believeth in Christ, doubting nothing whatsoever, he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted unto him. And then at the very last verse of Mormon 9, and the Lord, may the Lord Jesus Christ grant that their prayers may be answered according to their faith. And I love that that was his focus, that of all the things that he could have written as his last testament, his last goodbye, that this promise of your prayers will be answered. And if your prayers are answered, you're going to have more faith, and you're going to be led to do everything else that I've talked about the last 3 chapters, and it all links together. But that promise from him that if you have doubt nothing, believe in Christ, if you ask the Father in the name of Christ to be granted unto you, he doesn't say, like, when and how, right? He doesn't give that promise, but the super cool promise of your prayers will be answered, that's coming from a prophet that's seen Christ and been with Christ. That there's a lot of weight that I put to that. And I love that focus that while Moroni was totally alone for the vast majority of his life, well, at least physically he was wandering alone, but we don't have to be. And he wasn't alone spiritually. And we just have to, we're never alone in spirit. We have to find Christ. I feel like this is exactly how I ended last week with the Footprints in the Sand poem. Christ is always there, you just got to look for him. And I feel like that's, it's not Moroni's last words, but he conveys it over and over and over again. Find Christ, he is there. Find him, he is there. Look for him. I love that.
I have one last question. I actually asked my new students this question a couple weeks ago. But the question I had is, if you knew Jesus Christ were to come tomorrow, what would you change about today, and who would you reach out to? And I had them think about that. So maybe that's just an invitation for another discussion. Like, if you knew Jesus Christ was going to come tomorrow, what would you have changed about today? I know a lot of things that I would value as important would be changed, and the things I didn't value as much would definitely be increased. But it's definitely just a great reflection to really understand who you are, what and what your values are, and where your faith is. So,
It's a good question to ponder. I don't know. I guess I'll just place my testimony with each of yours, but also with Mormon and Moroni at the end of the Book of Mormon, about how powerful it is. You know, with all of their experiences, with all that they knew, they testified of the power of the Book of Mormon. They testified that, you know, Jesus is a God of miracles. With him, nothing is impossible. We can learn through the power of the Holy Ghost. We can, you know, read the words of God in the scriptures. You know, it's important that we act like Christ, that we, you know, become both closer to and more like him, that we invite other people to come unto him, that we come unto him individually. And all of that is possible because, like it said in the very start of the lesson this week, in that introduction paragraph, it says, "The Lord's work is rolling forth in part because Mormon and Moroni stayed true to their mission even when they were alone." So I bear my testimony of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.